It's my great joy to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 13 down through verse 35 together. I'm going to read one verse and then pray for God's mercy as we study his word together. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we look into your word. Help us to understand the word of Christ. Help us to understand that the entire biblical story is concerning him. Help us to know that our lives are as well. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Facts can be dangerous things, even true facts. As we've been studying together, we've been seeing Jesus encounter people. He encountered religious Pharisees. Now, as we hear Pharisees, we have to step back and remember that these were people who were very moral. These were people who were applauded. They were the people who carried themselves in a right sort of way. They would have been people who have been looked up to in the community. But the Pharisees were people who looked at the scriptures like a law manual. The scriptures gave various laws, and what it meant to obey the scripture was to obey the various laws. They would think, we know you cannot do this, this, and this. They essentially defined life by a list that was dominated by don'ts. Then Jesus is dealing with religious Sadducees. These people were very different. They were the upper crust of society. They were good people with degrees and money and food and clothes in abundance. And they were people who were committed to the status quo. They didn't so much view the Bible as isolated facts that said don't. They believed that the scriptures helped live out the good life, the status quo for them. And so they would think, we know it's good to do this, this, and this. And many of those things were true facts. They are good things. But they were just facts, just lists, just abstracted particular truths. You know, over the years of ministry counseling people, I've realized this. When somebody is struggling, there is usually a fact or a set of facts that are governing them. They're seeing all of life out of the lens of this particular fact. They're viewing life out of the lens of betrayal, or maybe their own personal failure, or the failure of those around them. Maybe it's unfulfilled expectations. I thought I would do this, and look, this is all I'm doing. But there becomes to be facts, and those facts are true. They were betrayed, or they have failed at certain things, and they do have unfulfilled expectations. But those facts begin ruling them. In fact, they begin enclosing them, trapping them. Judy and I have often noticed as parents, we want so much for our children that there are certain things they do that we know is not good for them, and we start correcting them and dealing with them about that particular fact. But we almost start obsessing on it, and sometimes we have to look at each other and say, well, that's not the only thing about them. They do a lot of good and helpful things too. Let's not get walled in and trapped by that one particular thing. Let's see it in the big picture. I counsel a lot of pastors, and it's very common for me to talk to a pastor. And he's doing a lot of wonderful things in his church, but there's maybe some difficulty, some opposition. Maybe there's a group of people who have set themselves against him, and they have a hard time seeing beyond that group. There is a fact, but the fact begins ruling them, trapping them, enclosing them, smothering them, drowning them. You see, the truth of some facts can cause us to believe a lie. In fact, the truth of certain facts can cause us to live based on a lie. In our text this morning, we see two people. One of those people is named Cleopas, and the other is not named. In fact, a part of the point of the text, they're not prominent. They're not in positions of authority. They're ordinary, common people. And what we find them doing is dwelling on the facts of their lives. And the facts are enclosing them and causing them to despair. I want us to see in verses 13 through 24 this morning the facts of life. Look with me beginning in verse 13. That very day, in other words, the day of the empty tomb, the day of resurrection, that very day, two of them, we find out in verse 18, one of them's Cleopas, the other's unnamed. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're returning from the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, and for them it was anything but a time of celebration. The events happened that surrounded the crucifixion of Jesus. It is dominating their thinking, and they are filled with a sense of despair. Verse 14, and they were talking with each other about all these things. That's the things that have happened, the crucifixion, the new stories of the empty tomb, what happened at the Passover time in Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Then look at verses 15 and 16, or 15 through 17. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now the picture is they're walking out of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden somebody appears to them and is walking with them, and so they certainly assume that this person is a fellow person who attended the Passover and is now leaving Jerusalem. But the text tells us something they don't know. That somebody is Jesus. That somebody is the one whose blood was dripping from a cross. That somebody is the one who on the cross breathed his last. That one was somebody whose cold body, dead body, was laid in a tomb. And now he is walking with them as they walk toward Emmaus. Verse 16 tells us, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In other words, Jesus comes to them, but he doesn't allow them to recognize his physical form. Now, don't think here that he looks so different that they can't recognize him. This is purposeful. They do not recognize his physical form, verse 17. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. They can't believe that somebody is walking away from Jerusalem asking that question. They go on to say in the next verse, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" Are you the only one? The word sad means that they were filled with gloom. They were downcast. They were marked by a sense of depression. He asked the question, and they look at him dumbfounded because he doesn't understand the gloom of what has happened. They are sullen. They are beat down because of the facts that they know. In their minds, all their hope had died on that cross. Perhaps they're leaving Jerusalem because they fear that the Romans are going to finish the job. Not only are they going to deal with this one who claimed to be a king, but perhaps they think they're going to deal with all of those who profess to follow him. Look with me beginning in verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" He's drawing them out here. "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Now, the particular language here is linking their understanding of Jesus as the mighty prophet, the one Deuteronomy 18 predicted. And they're also linking Jesus, as it continues, to the fact that he was mighty in word and deed, which is the language of Exodus. We're going to talk about the redemption, and the whenever redemption is mentioned, we're to think about that great moment in redemptive history when the people were in bondage in Egypt, as good as dead, who had no hope of rescuing themselves. And yet God, through the shed blood of the Lamb, the death angel passes over those who believe his promise, and they cross the water, and the water walls up for them and then crashes on the Egyptian army. They are linking Jesus with these historic events that would have been understood. They believed that he was a mighty prophet. They believed that his mission was one of redemption. Notice as it continues in verse 20. "And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Now, understand the facts that they get right. They believe that Jesus is one who claimed to be a mighty prophet. They believe that Jesus is one who claimed to be finishing the work of redemption that was shadowed in the removal from bondage in Egypt. They believe that Jesus is one who claimed to be a king. They believe all of these things. They believe that this one named Jesus was crucified. All of those facts are true. Every one of them. The problem is that those facts were walling them in. Because in their mind, the mighty prophet, the Redeemer of Israel, would come and he would remove us from the oppression. And yet the Gentiles are still in charge. The Romans are still the overlords. And the Jews are still oppressed. And after all, the one who came as Messiah, the Deliverer, was crucified like a common criminal, marked out, cursed by God. In their minds, a crucified Messiah was a failed Messiah. That's their conclusion from the truth of the facts that they understood. But that's not all that they knew about. Look what it says in verses 22 through 24. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him," and in the sentence, "him" is emphatic, "him they did not see." Oh, it's been 3 days. He's dead. It's as though Jesus didn't keep predicting the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die and be raised from the dead. They were tone deaf to those things. The very statement of 3 days that should have sparked in their minds the reality of what he promised doesn't. It leaves them further depressed. Why? Because they are walled in by certain facts. They're not understanding how those facts connect together. And we are often in the same situation. Even the fact of an empty tomb, even the fact of claims that he was alive, seemed meaningless to them because they were not thinking in terms of redemptive history, in terms of the story that God was unfolding, of which this Jesus is the center. Now, let's not be too hard on them. Oftentimes, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our failure to be as successful as we thought we would be, in the midst of somebody else's action against us, we tend to say, there can be no purpose in this. If God cared about me, this would not happen. I should be more successful. After all, look at what I've done. What's happening there? Those facts are becoming walls. Those walls are dominating a person's thinking. They're squeezing the person in. You see, facts can be dangerous things. They got a lot of facts right. A mighty prophet who was crucified. A redeemer who was crucified. The Gentiles were still in charge, yes. The Romans were still oppressive overlords, yes. Their conclusion about all those facts was, therefore, it's hopeless. There's nothing that can make these facts meaningful. I will draw the right conclusion about those facts. It is hopeless. As you come here this morning, I wonder, what facts are governing you? What are they? What is it that you're living in light of? Are there facts that are suffocating you? Are there facts that are driving you to gloom and to sadness? Are there facts that are governing your life? See, here's the irony. Jesus is right there. But they don't see him. And you know what? He is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see him? Do you? Are you walled in by facts that are eclipsing him in your thinking, in your heart, in your mind, and your outlook? Now understand this. Facts abstracted from the most important fact lead to hopelessness. You know why? We can't weave all those facts together for anything good. But you know, we come here and we celebrate a crucified Messiah who died for sinners and was raised again. You see, here's the way Jesus responds to them. They expected their expectations to unfold based on certain facts. They closed their minds to thinking there was anything outside of those facts that could change them. They were walled in by them. And Jesus comes in and he presents to them the fact of life. Right? Facts of life, this circumstance, this situation, this pain, this suffering, this failure, facts of life. Jesus says, yes, but you can't miss the fact of life. Look with me, beginning in verse 25 and 26. And he said to them, O foolish ones. He offers a rebuke. You see, following the wisdom of the world, thinking the world will unfold according to your expectation, is always in the Bible called folly. It's the wisdom of the world. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Now notice what he's doing here. He doesn't even say, you remember what I taught you? He goes back to the prophets. What Jesus taught was the fulfillments of what the prophets taught. He fulfilled the promises. And he goes back and says, you don't believe your own prophets. Verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's shorthand for all of the scriptures, And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word there, interpreted, means it means reasoned interpretation. He exegeted himself in the scripture. In fact, it's the word for which we get the word hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation. There are no right hermeneutics apart from Jesus. Jesus preaches. He gives them a Bible study. He says, look at what the prophet said. Look at what the Old Testament scriptures said. They are about me. The problem is you don't believe your own prophets. Jesus himself is the definitive interpreter of all the scriptures. On the other side of the resurrection, the apostles are going to show us just how that's done. Every passage ultimately has reference to Jesus and what he came to do, his crucifixion and his resurrection. But what I want you to get this morning is how he's arguing to them the validity of the resurrection. He says the entire Old Testament story, the prophets of Moses, and later on he's going to appear to the disciples, and he's going to include the Psalms. Jesus, the risen Messiah, he's the narrative climax. He's the point of it all. He's what it's about. The risen Christ. How does he set about proving the reality of resurrection? Well, how could he have done it? Oh, you don't believe? Woo! Here's a vision. You don't believe? Look at what I can do and does some miraculous act. What do you think about me now? He doesn't do that, does he? I wonder why. Nobody has ever believed because they've seen something miraculous. If you don't believe that, check out the Gospel of Luke in Luke 16, verse 31, where Jesus says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. By the way, the most miraculous act in history is the resurrection of Jesus. But he preaches. He conducts a Bible study. Why? If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if someone rises from the dead. That's certainly the reason why he's veiled his physical appearance from them. He preaches himself to them, but they don't know it's him from the scripture. I'm the interpretive key, he's saying. I'm the key to understanding all of the Old Testament. I'm the key to understanding the sacrificial system. I'm the key to understanding the priesthood. I'm the key to understanding the promises. I am the interpretive key for all the scripture. And notice what he does. He takes away all of the if-onlys. You know what the if-onlys are? Well, if only this supernatural thing would happen, then I would believe. If only I had been there. If I'd been there and I'd seen those things, then I would believe. If only this circumstance would change, then I'll believe. And Jesus says, if you don't believe the preached scripture and what it says about Christ, you will not believe. Do you realize what that means? It means that you are here. You are there. What's going on when Christ is preached is the most powerful thing in the cosmos. It's the most transformative event in the world. Christ is still at work through the scriptures. And the issue with everybody is, do you believe what God has revealed in the scripture? Not what you've seen, miraculous visions. That's never the issue. What you have here is the only way it works. You hear the proclamation of the gospel, you believe it, or you don't. You believe it or reject it. You respond in faith or you respond in unbelief. That's the only way it works. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Preaching is hearing Christ. When it's faithful to the text, it is. And then he goes on to say in Romans 10, 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Oh, if only I'd have been there at that time. If only I would have seen. If only I could experience this. And he says, no, it's always been about this. Here is the gospel from the scriptures. The scriptures are all about Christ. The scriptures are all about the way he fulfills the promise. The scriptures are all about the reality of the way his resurrection vindicates that all the promises are true. Let me say to you this morning, you have all kinds of facts in your life. What I'm doing this morning on the authority of Christ is I'm handing you the key to interpret all those facts. If you live just based on those facts and your conclusions about them, you will be swept away in judgment. You will be walled in, devastated and depressed by them. But there is an interpretive key, not only to understand the Bible, but to understand all of the facts in your life. Let me say to you today that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was the promised Messiah. He was the Savior. And he was Lord. He was fully God and fully man. And he came and suffered. But that wasn't proof he was not the Christ. That was according to the promise. He came as the suffering servant because he wasn't suffering for his own sins. He had none. He was suffering for the sins of those who would believe in him. And he was indeed crucified. He was indeed dead. He was indeed buried. He paid and took the wrath of God on behalf of all who would believe. But he is risen. He is alive. I tell you, based on the authority of the words of God, the same approach Jesus took. He is risen. Will you believe? Will you believe? This moment of the preaching of the scriptures in light of Christ is just as powerful and has just as much potential for transforming the world as this event. Now, there was a lot better preacher at this event. But for some reason, God has chosen those who are not mighty, those who are not wise, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he owns those words for his glory. The only question today is not what you have seen, not what facts there are in your life. The only question for you today is, he is crucified and risen. Do you believe it? You see, that's the fact that transforms all of the other facts in your life. The same thing is going on here this morning as was going on those two on the road to Emmaus, who were driven to despair, being walled in by the facts around them. But what I want you to see is how they responded. We see in verses 28 through 35 the resurrection life. They responded by receiving this one who came as the embodiment of the fact of resurrection. They received him. They said, "Yes, I see, I believe." Look with me, beginning verses 28 and 29. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in and to stay with them." Now notice what's going on here. They are receiving Christ. They don't even know it. But something's happening based on these scriptures that are being preached in light of Jesus Christ. And they're receiving him. They are urging him. The word is that they're not letting him go. They're receiving Christ. And then notice what happens in verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Jesus is the guest in their home. They are receiving him. They have invited him. But all of a sudden, when Jesus gets there, he starts functioning as the host. He has come to serve them. They have received him. It is the host of the home that would come and would break bread and bless it as a show of hospitality, as a show of affection to those who are gathered at his table. But Jesus takes the bread. Jesus blesses it. Jesus broke it and gave it to them. He is the one providing for them. The bread of life is breaking bread for them. Then look at verse 31 and 32. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Opened is passive. It's a divine passive. This is the work of God as they see Christ in the scripture. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. He has a glorified body at this point. Verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? During his preaching, during his teaching, did you hear what Stephanie Decker said on that video this morning? She said, I've been going along and looking at my life and never thinking about it. And then all of a sudden I hear preaching and it begins affecting me. It convicts me. It challenges me. What's happening? Her heart is burning within her as she sees this Jesus crucified and resurrected, and that all of the scriptures were about him. That was happening. What happened here was happening then. It will happen this morning. It will happen until Christ comes and consummates his kingdom. Their hearts burned within them. They were convicted. They were moved. They saw, yes, all of life is about Jesus. The resurrection changes the way they interpret all the other events of their life. Notice verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, the facts are leading us right here. Oh, that fact? You mean crucified, resurrection? That means the crucifixion was not him being swept away as a guilty criminal, but he was dying for us. Oh, that fits with the way the story's always been going. Let me turn completely around and go back to Jerusalem. What changed them? They believed he was risen from the dead. Period. They were convicted. Their heart burned within them. They started to understand all of the other facts in light of the fact of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, they were no longer trapped, but they were liberated. Look at verse 31 and following. Well, actually, verse 33. And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The risen Christ. Oh, yes, he was the mighty prophet. The crucifixion didn't end his role as the mighty prophet. It vindicated it. He was dying for us. How do I know? He is risen. He was the Redeemer. That was the price he was paying for our redemption. How do I know it? He is risen from the dead. He is the Savior of the world. Now, see it. There are no more isolated facts to them. Every fact is governed by Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised. There are no isolated facts. The Gentiles were still in charge. The Romans were still oppressive overlords. But Jesus is risen from the dead. The story is unfolding in a way I didn't expect, but now I see that even in the midst of my pain and difficulty and suffering, I am not trapped. In Christ, I am raised with him, one day to be bodily raised with him. No facts are isolated anymore. They're woven into the fabric of the gospel. Jesus pulls all the facts together in his story, and the good news governs all the other news. You see, Jesus was still crucified. The Gentiles were still in charge. The Romans were still overlords. But the good news of the resurrection governed the way they thought about those facts now. The power on display in the resurrection. They started living expecting the unexpected, expecting the grace of God to pop up in ways that they could never have imagined. In fact, they began believing that in Jesus Christ, all sad things are coming untrue. Worst event in human history is the sinless Son of God being crucified as a common criminal and hanging on a tree. But that's not the end of the story. That fact is governed by the fact he's raised from the dead. What are those facts in your life that are difficult? That if you just looked at them would be suffocating, that would control you, would make you downcast? He is risen. Changes everything. Talked to a man one time while I was traveling. I was reading my Bible, and he looks at me and he says, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I'm not." I said, "Okay, why?" He said, "Well, I'm not a Christian because I'm offended by what the Bible says about homosexuality." I said, "Okay, I understand that." And I said, but let me, help me with your argument. Are you saying that because the Bible offends you about something, Jesus could not have risen from the dead?" "Well, no, I'm not saying that." "Huh. Well, if Jesus rose from the dead, you've got to deal with the rest. Right? You and I being offended by something doesn't deny the resurrection or validate it. If he rose from the dead, you've got to deal with the rest. He will bring all the facts together into the fabric of the gospel story that ends in triumph in a new heavens and new earth. So let me ask you this morning, the same thing I asked the guy that time when I was traveling on a plane. So did he rise from the dead? Do you believe it? Will you receive him by faith? If you say no, all of those facts in your life are going to trap you. They're going to suffocate you. But you don't have to understand everything. But if you say yes, if you receive him, you know what he'll do? He'll turn you around. And you won't know the particulars about how everything works together. But no matter what you face, you'll remember that there was a Friday with the dripping blood of Jesus of Nazareth, who had his brow pierced with thorns. People had come by mocking him. "Oh, some king, save yourself!" But then there was resurrection. And his cold body, dead in a tomb, came to life. That governs everything else. That's the fact of resurrection. So when you know that, you may have failed. You may be betrayed. All those things can be true. But they're not the end of the story. The resurrection is. But do you believe? Is your heart burning within you this very morning? Let's pray.